And it's called Jesus Take the Wheel. Jesus Take the Wheel. And, of course, some of your minds probably have went back to that beautiful country song a number of years ago. I think Carrie Underwood sung it. It was called Jesus Take the Wheel. I love it when a song, when an artist will let their faith shine through and their songs jump over into the secular charts and they get airplay, because that's another way to witness to the lost. This song dealt with a young mother who was driving in her car, and she had a baby in the car strapped in, and in the song she was talking about how her life was just coming apart. And then all of a sudden she hits a sheet of ice and the car spins totally out of control. And at that moment she realizes that her life is that way. She can't do, there's nothing she can do. And in that song she said she took her hands off the wheel and threw her hands in the air and said, Jesus, take the wheel. I can't do it no more. And she didn't know where that car was going to go. But the Lord gently took the car over to the side of the road. She looked in the back seat and the baby was sound asleep. And at that moment, she decided to really just not have Jesus as her co-pilot, but now, Jesus, take over. Take over. My life is too much out of control. I need you to take the wheel. How many of you been there? Okay. All right. You're going to relate to this song. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a number of people listening today that are there right now. So if you've had a time in your life where things were so out of control that you could do nothing about, I hope that you turn to Jesus at that moment, because you need divine intervention when these things happen. And things dear to you will totally self-destruct unless he intervenes. And if you've been there, in reality, and I remember in the old Holiness Church when they talked about complete surrender, complete sanctification, and there was a lot of good teaching in that, that you have to reach a crisis point in your faith where there's not a one area of your life that you can, you have to really turn it over to him, because you think you got control, and in the end you're going to find out you will always come up against this. I don't care who you are, there'll come a time in your life where you say, I can't do it. It's out of control. We humans are in a fallen world, and guess what? We're never totally self-sufficient. If we think we are, we got a thing where we're thinking we're God, right? Because we're not totally self-sufficient. If we were, we wouldn't need God. We could just do it all. We're not God. Every one of us will reach that place sooner or later if you haven't already been there. In the greatest book ever written, and what book is that? I hope. Greatest book ever written, the Bible. There are great examples of people that reach that very place, a life shattered, out of control. And in these times, you see our Savior, Jesus Christ, step in at just the right moment and take over their lives, rescuing that person from total destruction. So I want to look at a few of those lives today. I want you to see, and as we're going through this, I got some longer scripture reading today, but I want you to put yourself in the place of these people in the Bible. Imagine how they felt, but don't stop there, because the news is always good with each one of these. Jesus intervenes. Jesus takes the wheel, so to speak, and everything gets put in order. First one I'm going to talk about is a man who became totally demon-possessed. In fact, the Bible says he had 1,000 demons. He had legion. Can you imagine? Look, I've known people that have had just one or two demons, and I've seen it wreck them. I've seen those demons manifest in ugly ways. This man had 1,000. Have you ever wondered how he got that way? Because this man was so out of control that he lived out in the wilderness, out in the tombs, in a graveyard. For whatever reason, didn't have clothes on, and he cut himself, and he was insane. Now, you imagine being in that place, if you possibly can. How did he get that way? What doors did he open to have all those demons come in? Was he involved in pagan worship? Was he involved in any kind of occult practices? Was he involved in sorcery? And guess what, people? Sorcery in the Bible is connected directly with drug use. Not for healing of your body, not for medicine, but for recreation. They used to use drugs for mystical experiences to get high. If you think this just came in the last 20 years, it's been going on since biblical times, and the word sorcery is connected to that. And it brings on demons. How did this man get this way? I don't know. But what a life now that's totally out of control. It's a wonder he even survived out there. And by the way, when you know we have this same spirit prevailing into today's society, because now what's emerging with a lot of younger people and even older people is they find themselves, and they cannot stop, they find themselves cutting on themselves. Sound familiar? It's mentioned here in the Bible. That's not you just wanting to punish you. You know, psychologists will say that, but you're agreeing with a demon to self-destruct. A demon is doing that. God didn't intend for you to cut on your body. Amen? Well, let's read about this man. And we find this in Luke 8. I'm going to read Luke 8, 26 through 39. And I want you to picture this in your mind, this whole scene. And I think today if we found somebody out in the graveyard doing this, what would we do? The police would come, round them up. They'd end up in the stress center over here at Eskenazi. They would start giving them psych drugs, trying to help them. They never would get to the problem. But you know, and I'm not against that, but always know that that's kind of a Band-Aid to help people cope. But I know a Jesus that can completely get to the root of it and completely change a person's life. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." And I want to interject right now that often when he spoke, it was not him, it were demons speaking through him. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered into him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. So they're already crying out to Jesus because, you know, there's a certain time of judgment where Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And by the way, hell in the beginning was not created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. But sadly, if you choose to follow and not follow God, you're going to go where your master is. And unfortunately, people will go there because they're following their master, Satan. So they're crying out, "Don't do this now," because they knew that, you know, demons, they know their time's coming, but they're so messed up and deceived, they continue to be in rebellion against God. Figure that one out. Anyway, they're crying that he would not have them go into the abyss. Now, isn't the abyss, was that what we were talking about, Bill, during our pastor's meeting? Was it a bottomless? That's what we were talking about. That's a bottom, the Bible also talks about the bottomless pit. Imagine falling and falling and falling, and it never stops. Bible also talks about it being outer darkness. So now these demons are saying, don't send us there. Please don't send us there. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter him, and he permitted them. And it's interesting that Jesus granted their request. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Can you imagine the difference? This is what Jesus can do. Now, we have started a deliverance team in this church, and this is where I'm praying that we go. You know, Jackie, I'm praying that we get to the place where we're so strong in the Spirit that we can come up in the mighty power and in the name of Jesus, whether someone has 5 demons or 1,000, and Jesus, by faith in him, he can do the same thing today as he did the other day. That's the goal. So pray for our deliverance team, because we want to see people delivered just like this. We don't want to see them partially delivered. We want to see it be such a change that we'll witness to everybody around here. But people were afraid because they seen a lot of power. They also had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. In other words, they're saying Jesus did it. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. You begin to wonder how many of them had demons. Oh man, get away, get away. I'd be inclined to say, hang around. Let's see how many other people we can get free. Right? And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. And that is a sign of somebody truly delivered. Now they want to be with Jesus. They want to be with God's people. They want to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. They don't want him to leave. They don't want him to depart. Please, Jesus, stay with me. This man had been insane for so long from these demons, and now he's made whole. Jesus took the wheel. He said, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And this man's life was changed forever. Think about the change that took place in him. I believe that this man never forgot it. I believe when Jesus was crucified, he heard of it, knew of it. Jesus was resurrected. I believe all his life he told people of Jesus. I believe there will come a day, if you go to heaven, that you may meet this man. And he may come up and he'll be a beautiful saint of God in heaven. And somebody will go, "That was the guy that was in the tombs." You ever think, I don't know if your mind works that way, but mine does. Jesus took the wheel. And while I'm reading some of these, I want you to think of situations in your life where they just seem out of control. And know that some of these were total extremes. If Jesus can just instantly make a man whole like this, what can he do for you? There was this precious woman in a marriage that she was obviously unhappy with. Maybe her husband was not a good man, whatever the reason was, but her marriage had gone stale and it got bad. And this happens, and we're gonna endeavor to pray for marriages. It's not unusual when you've been married seven years is a rough spot. Around 13 or 14 years is a very rough spot where you start really getting restless. And the enemy likes to move in and cause wedges and use small things, but it's a symptom of something else gnawing at you. Well, this woman reached a point where she had an affair with another man. And we call her the woman caught in adultery in the Bible. But for whatever reason, she tried to find comfort with another man. And she got caught. Now let's read this story about this precious woman. Because I tell you, I'm going to go down some rabbit trails. I won't do it. Let's read the scripture. John 8, 2 through 11. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And I don't know how they caught her. It must have been pretty embarrassing. And when they had set her in the midst, here I go. And when they sent her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." That's why I said that. Don't picture it too much. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." So there was in the law, wow, how many people today? There'd be 3/4 of us. We'd cut down the population pretty big nowadays. People. But that was the punishment under Old Testament law. So there they were, these Pharisees. They had her out there humiliating her in the public, going to show everybody, "Look what this woman did." And they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Because now they're going to trap Jesus. Because they're noticing a compassionate Jesus talking to the woman at the well who had five husbands and then was living with a guy. They taught him. Now they're going to trap him to try to discredit him as somebody credible as a spiritual leader. So they say, "What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So picture that scene. I like the scene in the Passion of Christ. And there's some that believe when he was writing on the ground, he was writing out the Pharisees' sins. We're putting their names there and what they were doing. That's what some believe. I can't prove that. But he was writing something in the ground. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, there was a reason he was doing that. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Isn't this how Pharisees are? Someday I'm going to do a sermon, "Don't be a Pharisee." Don't be a Pharisee. Because even that man with all the demons, you've seen somebody set wonderfully free, and all they could think of is he did it on the wrong day of the week. A Pharisee's always concerned about legalism, this law, that law, and totally ignoring love. You can spot a Pharisee because they put laws on people that they themselves do not follow. And that's what was happening to this woman. So they left one by one, and Jesus was left alone. Now, you just think about what was going through this woman's mind when she was just waiting, just cringing, waiting for those huge rocks to come at her. And the jeering of maybe a crowd or people. Her life was totally out of control and getting ready to end in a humiliating way, feeling condemned by God. But Jesus took the wheel. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, he wasn't just saying, "I'll go back and do your own thing." He was saying, "Go and sin no more," but he gave her grace. You know, church, this is how we should be to lost people. It is one thing, it is important for lost people to know they're sinners. But my goodness, give them a way of escape. Give them hope, for crying out loud. We were down at the Pride Festival witnessing to people, and it was one rough day with a lot of them. But there was another group there with bullhorns, and all they were saying to people was, "You're going to hell, you're going to hell." No way, not giving them any way, not demonstrating any kind of love of Christ. In fact, driving them further away. And this is how Jesus treated this woman, with love and compassion. Jesus took the wheel and saved her life. What do you think happened with this woman after this event? I believe she repented of the sin, got her life back on track. I believe she never forgot the day Jesus saved her life. And perhaps she was there when they crucified him. I believe she knew the risen Christ and forever has been grateful to him. And guess what? If you try to find her, who's that woman that was in adultery? God's going to say to you, "I don't know what you're talking about, because he's removed our sins as far as right." You may not know that she was the one, because he's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Then there's this poor man, people. Can you imagine being helpless, not able to walk for 38 years? And added to this condition, Scripture indicates that the man I'm talking about was in that condition because of former sins. So something he did made him crippled, made him that in that mess. And he's lying there by this pool called Bethesda. And at certain times, an angel would come and trouble the waters. And sometimes I've prayed for God to trouble the waters in here, you know, for healing miracles and things. But when that happened, I don't know why it was like this. The first person that got in the pool got healed. This poor man could not get in. Can you imagine what that was like? You're laying there in that condition. You can't support yourself. You've been crippled. You've got a lot of guilt over your life. And every time this angel comes, you can't get in the water fast enough. Somebody beats you to it. Maybe somebody that just had some little small condition jumped in there ahead of you, and you're thinking, this is not fair. But then you're also condemned by your sin. So this man's life was out of control. Let's see how Jesus took control of this man's life, and it was changed forever. We find this reference in John 5, 1 through 15. I love this story. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath, and here are these Jews, here are these Pharisees. They didn't even care about a man that was that way for 30-some years, and this is what I was talking about earlier. They said, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." So now they're getting on this guy. He's walking and carrying the mat he laid on, and they're trying to accuse him like he's in sin now because he's, "Look at me, I got this mat." Now they're getting, this is all the, isn't that what a Pharisee does? They missed the whole point. I can tell you, I have had people criticize things in this church. "Oh, you're those weird people who believe in all these gifts and talking in tongues and prophets and all that." And here I am seeing people coming in, getting delivered of drug addiction, all kinds of things happening. And all I get from these people is, "You shouldn't let that person talk so loud in tongues." They don't even seem to care about what God is doing in our midst. I am going to do that sermon. Don't be a Pharisee. This is what they did to this man. "It's not lawful for you to carry your mat on the Sabbath." Instead of saying, "Praise God, look what God did for you. You're healed. You were that way 38 years. And all they could do was, boy, I didn't mean to go down that train. Imagine how Jesus felt. Wow. And he had the power to just wave his arm and annihilate him. He never did. He said, "He's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All right. Where am I? It is not okay. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. So now they're gonna go after who did this, because, "Oh, you shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath either." I don't know. I think if God chooses to heal you on a Sabbath day, it's fine with me. Because that's God walking around in a human body. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And that's why I believe that's what got him in that condition in the first place. He said, "Don't sin again or something worse is going to come on you." But you know what, people? It doesn't matter. A lot of people, and I don't preach this kind of gospel, and I hope you understand why, and some of you may want to take up issue doctrinally with me, but there's some who preach, "Well, you're in past sins, and even though God's delivered you, you're going to suffer from those sins all your life." Well, I think when he did that work on the cross, he destroyed the works of the devil, and he can take away lung cancer if you've smoked 40 years. He can take away the effects of sin. You know, he broke the curse. So why would it be a halfway thing? I've never understood that kind of teaching. This man got healed, and he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And that's true. You get delivered of something, don't look back. That's another sermon I've got someday. Remember Lot's wife. And that's on my little thing of sermons. Don't look back. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. What do you imagine this guy's life was like after that encounter with Jesus? I believe he was always grateful to God. And I believe being 38 years in that condition, that man went and did not go back and do the same things he did before. I believe he was a changed man. Jesus took the wheel. And just before that, his life, he was totally helpless. He was just like that woman in that song, skidding on the ice, and everything was out of control. He couldn't even get in the pool to get healed. Now, finally, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite people in the Bible, St. Peter. Now, he knew Christ. He walked with Christ. He was chosen to be a disciple in the very beginning, one of the 12 apostles. St. Peter was the man who walked on water with Jesus, cast out devils, and was bold to defend Jesus. But then reality set in. He didn't want or expect Jesus to be taken away and brutally crucified, even though Jesus warned him that would happen. He felt that Jesus would drive the Romans out, just like the other disciples thought. I know Judas thought the same thing. He thought that the kingdom would be then. He didn't understand God's complete plan. And then when Jesus got carried away, he found himself skidding out of control. Everything he had built his hopes on now seemed shattered, and he found himself not a strong man anymore, but even a coward. This strong, mighty man suddenly found his life was in a place where he had no control over it, and it was like everything was knocked out from under him. Let's read the account in Matthew 26, 33, and 34. And then we're going to move on to Luke 22, 54, and 62. But if he's getting those up on the board, that's important to read them there. Peter answered and said to him, he's saying this to Jesus when he's starting to realize something's going to happen to Jesus. He said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to. Have you ever said to somebody, I'll never do that. You better look out when you say that. You better get on your knees and say, God, help me to never do that. Right? Let no man think he stand, lest he fall. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now let's look at the account of where that happened. Luke 22, 54 through 62. This is a very sad, because I've always admired Peter. I kind of relate to Peter because Peter was always, God bless him, he was always putting his foot in his mouth. But guess who else does that? I do. I can relate to Peter. Why do you think I dress up and do a little thing of him sometimes? I portray Peter sometimes in a first-person sermon. Here's the account. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire, now where was he? Was going to go defend him, right? Now he's following way off because all his courage got taken right out of him. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you all are also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Other translation said, when he said that, another disciple was a little more graphic and said he started cussing and spitting on the ground. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? There is Peter being arrested, and here's the rooster crowing three times, and the Lord looking right at him. His life is now out of control. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. That brave man lost every bit of courage he had, and now his life was out of control. Didn't deny him just once, but three times before that rooster crowed. All seemed lost to Peter. What he had built his life on came crashing down in the worst way, and now he had failed his Lord and Savior. And guess what Peter heard Jesus say one time during his teaching? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. He heard that. He knew that. And now he's done it. He failed him in the worst way. Did Jesus leave him in that condition? No, because he knew his heart. He had foreknowledge that Peter would hang on. He wouldn't do what Judas did and go out and hang himself. He realized that Peter had something in him that wouldn't let go. And he appeared to him after his resurrection, and Peter, feeling so ashamed, asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And I'm sure he felt like a hypocrite saying yes. If I loved him, why did I do that? He needed Jesus to take the wheel at that moment. He didn't run from him. He needed him to take the wheel. And Jesus did it. He said, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." And what he meant by that was, when that day comes where the Holy Ghost comes on you, you're going to receive power, and no longer, now you will be able to be strong. But you couldn't do it without that. And we should never forget that in our lives. You feel like you lack power? You seek for the Holy Ghost. So I ask the question today, what about you, Christian? Have you felt like you failed him and there's no way back? Or if you're not a Christian, you feel like you've done too many bad things. One of the inmates I visited, I had for years to tell him. He kept thinking he committed three murders brutally, stabbing three family members to death, and he felt like God could never, ever forgive him, so he would never come to Christ. Got to the root of that. When he was a boy, he had voodoo cast on him. He was under bondage all his life. And finally, one day, in a broken moment in his cell, he called out to Jesus. And Jesus took the wheel. He realized he didn't reject him. So maybe there's people out there, you say, "I've done too many bad things." The only unforgivable sin is if you reject and sin against the Holy Ghost. And you can prove that you haven't done that today by coming to Jesus. Amen. And if you come to Jesus, that will be your proof you didn't commit a sin against the Holy Ghost. Has anyone given up hope? Or are you someone who's never called on Jesus to take over, to take the wheel, because you find yourself in a place where you're so helpless and your life is spinning out of the control, to the place of sheer destruction, that you just think there's no hope whatsoever? Well, I'm going to tell you something, people. I was one of those people. At a very young age, asked Jesus into my heart. Knew I was saved. Age 12, I knew I was saved. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you can't witness to kids. In fact, that's when God wants you to witness to them, because chances are, if they're saved at a young age, they'll stay with Jesus. But yeah, I did. And then I backslid and did a lot of terrible things and got involved in the drugs and a whole host of other things. And I found myself finally at age 17, my life was totally out of control, because I had my hands on the wheel and I wasn't doing so well. Drug addiction and a whole host of things. Running away from home, being assaulted in one of the worst ways that I won't even go into here behind this pulpit. The second time I left home, feeling like a piece of garbage, like I was worth nothing after that happened to me at hitchhiking in a car. My life was out of control. I'll never forget the night, and after that incident, I got deeper into drugs, and I started taking LSD. I don't know what they call it nowadays, but it was bad stuff, and I overdosed on it, and my mind was so deranged that I thought I was in hell, and it took a few days to come down from that. But after that happened, I would have moments where I would be okay, and all of a sudden it would come over me. I began to shake and tremble, and I'd have, it was like I was tripping all over again, and it kept happening over and over, and it became like some evil entity, some evil, and it was a spirit. It was a spirit of fear, and I was battling that spirit of fear, and I didn't know what it was, but it kept attacking me, and when it happened, I felt like I was high again, and I couldn't, it was like getting on some terrible ride. I wanted off, and I could never get off. And it was stuck that way. And I remember one night, my life so totally out of control. At 17 years old, I thought back, and I just had another episode of that flashback coming on me and laying in my bed just, and I suddenly felt like, Kevin, you're in hell, and you don't know it. You're in hell. This is what hell is. It's happening over and over. And you fooled yourself now. Something must have happened. You must have died. You must be in hell and you can't get out. But I had a conflict with that thought because I thought, you know, at age 12, I asked Jesus in my heart, where is he? Where is he? Because I was told he would never leave me or forsake me. And I felt like he wasn't there. And I felt like I really was getting convinced by this nasty, wicked, vile drug, the demon behind that thing, that I was in hell. And I remember desperately calling out to Jesus, can you ever forgive me? Can you ever forgive? Listen, I'd committed a lot of sins up to that point. And I felt like I was in hell. And the Bible says there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. People don't get out of hell. But I still made a desperate attempt. Please, Jesus, help me. Is it too late? Where are you, Jesus? I didn't think, you know, they told me you would never leave me. And guess what happened? Jesus took the wheel. Suddenly in my room, and I've told this testimony a bunch of times in here. I love telling it. In my room, and here I was 17. I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about God talking to you. There's whole churches that believe God don't talk to you. You can read the word, but they don't think he has that personal relationship where he, I don't understand that one. I'm not going there. But he talked to me that night, and he said very simply, he didn't even say it in King's English. He just said, Kevin, he didn't say, thou wouldest that you, he didn't do that. He just said, Kevin, this is simple as I'm talking to you now. Kevin, stop crying. Everything is going to be all right. That's just as simple as that. I knew it was him. He was in that room, and I knew what that meant. He hadn't left me after all, and he was healing me. He was taking the wheel. Now I'm 66 years old. Gosh, 66 minus 17. What is that, 50 years almost? Been clean 50 years. I never look back. And you know, not only did he do that miracle, all that stopped. I was no longer feeling like I was in hell and having flashbacks or anything anymore. He took it out of my system, and it was as if I had never taken a single drug in my life. Do you know an alcoholic is not an alcoholic till they start taking the drink? I was now free, and I knew that I would never go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon. I was going back. I wasn't taking. No. And you know, for years, I wouldn't even take aspirin, people. I didn't want to take anything. It looked like a pill. But now, look. People say, well, how do you know you didn't hallucinate? I didn't hallucinate. I'm 66. I've been free of drugs 50 years. Is that good enough proof for people? Jesus took the wheel. I'm going to close with that thought, because there are people here, and maybe you're not in that extreme condition, but you have things in your life that seem out of control. And maybe you're wondering, well, I've prayed, I don't know whether God, I want to tell you something. Jesus wants to take the wheel. And in your prayer, in your seeking him, you need to say, Jesus, take it. Take that wheel. Take it away. And you got to mean it. You can't just say, Jesus, take it, and then you're clutching it from him. You got to say, take it. And when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're going to do it. Amen. And every Christian has to come to that crisis point where they finally have to give it up. And that's what being sanctified means. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you have learned to yield. And if you're not a Christian today, if your life's out of control, I know the one that can come in and put everything in control, and he can do it very rapidly. He can do it very fast. If you will just ask him to take over your life, to save you from your sins, to come in. Let's stand. I got this beautiful song on cue here, and I want to play it. I want you to listen to the words. If anybody needs prayer, you need a little help asking Jesus to take the wheel, or you need prayer for any other thing, it can be whatever, the altar's going to be open during this song, and even after if you need prayer. But please respond to the Holy Spirit. He's crying out to you. He will get your life under control in the best of ways. Amen? Amen. Let's watch this.